He's here faithfully on Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. And first one's here, turn on the lights and probably shovel a walkway for us and get it ready for us. And so we're blessed by them when they come in. So when you see them out in the foyer, give them a hug and tell them how much we love them. Amen. And just bless them. Hallelujah. You know, I saw some statistics this week, and I just before we get going, I wanted to show you something here. That in the States right now, there's the big battle on abortion up to the last moment of birth. And there was even a program I watched on the news last week down in Virginia. I don't know if you saw it or not. The governor was being questioned over what was the final term of the abortion. And somebody said, are you saying that even to the time that the female is dilating right down to that very last moment in the baby? And they hesitated for a moment and said, yes, we could abort it even then. And then a few days later, he said, well, if the child is born, we'll lay it on the table and comfort the child. And never, ever looking at it as a human being. Somebody brought up the fact in the States that, you know, if you kill a pregnant woman, really you're charged for two sets of murder. And yet here they are debating over all this. And as I look at this, it's crazy what's going on. Of course, here in Canada, we've got the whole ropes going anyway. But it seems like it's a big thing right now in the States with all the abortion. But this came my way in one of my emails just a little while ago. And I thought I would show you this, that abortion kills 42 million in 2018. The leading cause of death in 2018 around the world was abortion, according to Life News. The news site and data site, Worldometers, reported that 42 million abortions took place in the world in 2018. That's 42 million people. It's not a blob. It's God's doing in the womb. But officially, they said the 42 million abortions are not included in the total death count worldwide. Of course, total death count would be cancers, heart attacks, every kind of death that you could think of, which was 59 million for last year. With abortions counted, the death toll is 101 million for 2018, according to CBN News. And as I looked at those two figures, 42 million and 59 million, it's almost up to the halfway. Almost 50%, you know, of the total deaths in the whole world were through abortions. And as I saw that, you know, it really amazed me. And I said, God, how much longer before your coming is? And of course, you have probably seen all the news about Governor Cuomo and the states and the Catholic Church wanted to what do you call it, when they get rid of them or excommunicate them, yes, wanted to send him out, but he said, look, at politics is one thing, religion's another. I'm here as a politician, and I'll do what I want, basically, is what he was telling to the people. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? That's correct. Sure. I know, and that's, there are. Sure. I understand that. And we are looking at a world that is very cruel and dark and heinous with all the things that are happening around us. We are looking at in the dealing with abortion as life. And how we deal with it is the predicament that we are in the world of. And we are consequently put into all these situations and families and all kinds of people are put in there. What do you do? I can remember a few years ago when pastor's daughter was raped and had a child inside of her. And of course, the questions, and you go through all the debate of what do you do, what do you do, and what do you do? And you know, certainly that's, thank you very much. And we have to consider all these things. But what I wanted to put before you was the abortion issue is that many lives are being taken in this world. And it's a sad thing for sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read just one verse for you. And it's verse 1. And it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." My sermon title today is "We Cannot Afford to Be Ignorant in 2019 Either." Amen? You know, I don't know if anybody read the Daily Bread this morning, but it was really powerful. Reminded us from Jeremiah chapter 5 that here we are, that we need to hear the Lord's voice. We need to hear His voice speaking to us. And, of course, the nation of Israel were in a place where they were no longer listening to that voice of Him. And I just took out a portion of the Daily Bread this morning. It talked about listening and hearing we grow. It said that Jeremiah's indictment against the people was that they refused to use their ears to hear the Lord's voice. The prophet did not mince words, calling them foolish and senseless people. And God is constantly at work in our lives, communicating words of love and instruction. And I thought that was very, very good. I think more and more the things that we put into our life, I really encourage you to grow in Jesus. Grow. If you want more of Jesus, it's up to you. I told you last week, the tap is before you. There you go. You can open it full valve, or you can put it down halfway, or you can shut it right off, whatever you want. I mean, Jesus is a gentleman. Holy Spirit is not going to force you. And so it's up to you how much you want of God. And I really think that you and I need to respect Holy Spirit. And I encourage you to take advantage of all the things that are happening in our church right now, the Wednesday night Bible study and Wednesday morning Bible study with ladies, and Sunday mornings we're dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that with all these, and I want to keep saying this, is that with all these things happening, I really believe that God is saying something to Cornwall Pentecostal Church right now, and that He's speaking to us. And I thought the Daily Bread was very profound this morning, that you and I need to listen. We cannot live as Christians without Holy Spirit. He's our breath. He's our life. He sustains us. He directs us. He guides us. He leads us. He's our comforter. He's our friend. He reminds us of Jesus. He's everything to us. And so we cannot do without Holy Spirit. For in this day of all the evil abounding, we need guidance. We need guidance. We need to know how to deal with the issues of life all around us and all those storms of the world that are around us. And we need to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading another devotional. How many like devotionals? Can I just share another devotional with you? Because this one was really good, because it took me into the Psalm 1. How many know that Psalm 1 is a blessed psalm? It talks about the blessed and the ungodly. And I said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." They went on to say, some allow themselves to come under the influence of the ungodly too much, and that we need to stand righteously. As I was in the prayer room this morning, I couldn't help believe and feel that we are in a church building, concrete, wood, drywall, wonderful, comfortable pews that you are sitting on. They're not hard, and you're enjoying them. Please don't fall asleep. But here we are. This is all comfort for us to come into church and enjoy the worship, the word, and everything else. But God is here, and I was reminded in the prayer room that this is holy ground. You know, it's a building, but it's holy. It's holy ground. Where God is, that's where His presence is. So I understand that God wants to do some great things. The devotional said, if you allow God to apply His word in your life, others will draw encouragement from you. The more you grow in God's righteousness, the stronger you will become. Some people would look in vain to find anyone they were encouraging, but not so for the righteous person. A constant stream of people will seek you out because they know that your life will be a blessing to them. Hallelujah. So, it's up to us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts out here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, as does Psalm chapter 1. He kind of puts it side by side. Blessed and ungodly, he puts in the opposition of the Holy Spirit. But there's a problem for those who are neglecting or kind of going the wrong way with the Holy Spirit. And he wants to get across the proper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how we are supposed to live as a church in the movement of the Holy Spirit. And no disrespect to the Holy Spirit, but we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and through our church. Amen? I've given you some interesting translations, New King James Version. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. The Amplified Version says, now about the spiritual gifts, the special endowments of supernatural energy, brethren, I do not want you to be misinformed. The New Living Translation says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Very significant for you and I as a church to understand the working and the moving of Holy Spirit coming to His church, His body, His very entity on planet Earth to be able to grow and produce and reach out to the lost all around us. As I said last week, it's very significant for us to understand Him. And there's two words that I found that were very prominent to us in the 1 Corinthians letter. And you'll find this even from the first chapter. But I said last week, the cross and correction seems to be the two words that are coming out to us in this letter. The cross and the correction. But another word that I started to see in here, of which if you were to read through 1 Corinthians, it's very interesting because Paul uses this word very often, but it's the word carnal. And he deals with carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. How do you speak to somebody about the Spirit if they're not willing and open to what the Spirit has to say? So it was a real problem for Paul to say this. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Interesting. What a way to talk to your church, right? I'm sure that as you read scriptures like this and you read about the carnality and all that, and we say, oh my, those people back then, those were a bunch of reprobates and terrible sinners, and you look at them and you put them down and you look at yourself and you say, I'm glad I'm not like that. Right? Yeah, I don't think any of us here today would ever admit to being carnal. I, for one, probably would not tell you about anything carnal in my life. We like to hide those things, the carnality in our life. But then as we look inward with the Holy Spirit's help, I believe that as we look into our lives, into our homes, into our individuality, into our marriages, into our workplace, I believe that we will find there's some carnal things that do begin to show up in our life many ways. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Just everybody say amen. That covers over just in case there's somebody really carnal here. But until we admit in our life, we will never grow in the Spirit. Until we admit there's some carnality, some things in my life that are not right, we will never, ever develop a deep spiritual life in Holy Spirit. I really believe that when we have that carnality and we refuse to look at the things that are going on in our life, there will be limitations to the Holy Spirit. He is blocked from a lot of areas of our life because of our carnality in our life. And so if any carnality exists and persists, we need to deal with it. Amen? This is part of the letter by Holy Spirit through Paul to the church back in those days. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He stated very clearly, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, their mind, their makeup, their daily walk, they're consumed with carnality, And when we're consumed with those kinds of things in our mind and our life and don't listen to Christian music and we don't read the Word of God and we exercise more into the world and all those things, carnality will develop. And I really believe that we'll be exempt from any deep spiritual growth in our lives. Amen? As you read the first part of 1 Corinthians' letter, I think that we get the picture through all that Paul has to talk about that carnality existed back in those days. Does it exist now? Of course it does. Let's not fool ourselves. An alcoholic will never get off alcohol until he first admits that he's an alcoholic. Same with a drug user. Same with anybody that's into carnality. We need to confess those things. We need to fess up and confess that there are carnal bones in these bodies of ours. There are carnality ways. We need to help of the Holy Spirit to overcome these things, and the Holy Spirit will help us. All you have to do is say, God, I have this problem. And could you help me? Could you deliver me from this? You know, we sang the song this morning, Break Every Chain, Break Every Chain. The enemy likes to wrap the chains around us and keep us down. We just got to keep going because a lot of times in our life, we're very deficient in our spirituality, but we're very proficient about carnality. I think we're all familiar with the very portion of Scripture in 2 Chronicles that was dealing with the issue of the land back in those days. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 says, "When I shut up heaven, and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves," in other words, confess the carnality, humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Amen? Yeah. Say, well, I know I'm carnal. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Now my eyes and my ears will be open and attentive to prayer in this place. Wow, we read over that scripture too often, too quickly, don't we? But in all honesty, we know what to do. We know what to do. We've been Christians for a while. We know what to do. But if we fail to do it, then who loses? You and I are losing. We're losers in that sense. We keep the Holy Spirit at bay. That's why James said, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So are we ready for change today? Like I'm really getting excited about this topic. The more I dig into it, I say, God, we could be going on for years on this subject. I don't know. Help me, Holy Spirit, and get me into this very subject and take me along. But I just really want to encourage you to go deeper in the Lord. And I trust that you're hungry for more of God and that your hunger is rising up. And that's why we're going to sing that song at the end. I'm hungry for more of God. And we have to be saying, yes, I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want more of Him. I want to get rid of carnality. I want to get more spirituality. How about you? So in 1 Corinthians, that's why we're going through this whole, you know, letter of 1 Corinthians and looking at all these things, and it gives us all kinds of teaching on such things as pride, as divisions, as disunity, as immorality, as lawsuits among Christians. The uncertainty about whether or not to eat food offered to idols was a big thing back in those days. Questions about marriage, questions about sexuality, and even the need to correct some persons who were coming to the Lord's table in the wrong way and the wrong attitude. I mean, you just go through this whole letter and you'll find out all the carnality of the church back in those days. Good thing we're not like that, right? So carnality is a big one in 1 Corinthians, but there's another word that stands out very strong as well, and you'll find that in chapter 12, 13, and 14, and that's spirituality. That's what I want. You know, we can deal with all day long carnality. We say, yeah, that's me. I'd rather say spirituality. Yeah, that's what I want. And reach for it. Amen. You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time on carnality because we're all pretty efficient at that, right? But we need spirituality. We need to become efficient at that. Any admit to that today? I do. I need Holy Spirit, and perhaps at the altar today we could admit to and ask for forgiveness of Holy Spirit that we lack spirituality and ask God for more. So could we prepare ourselves for an altar time today? See, I look at this, and the very core of what Paul wants to deal with, the church and spirituality, it's found in chapters 12 and 13 and 14. So Paul starts out here, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." You know, if you were to look in your translation, the word gift is in italics. Anybody have an idea why it's in italics? "Now concerning spiritual gifts," is because it was not in the original Greek text. Gifts was not there. So we just added it for the pleasure over the years, I guess, through the canon of Scripture and to make it a little bit easier reading, because the whole chapter goes on about gifts. But really, if you were to get into the very Greek text of this and you were to say, "Now concerning spiritual," and leave off the word gifts, it was dealing with the spirituality of people. "Now concerning spiritualness," or spiritual people, or your drive for spiritual ways. And of course, we put gifts in there so we understand where we're going with it. But before Paul got into all the nuts and the bolts of the spiritual gifts, he wanted to lay a groundwork for that to happen. And he used the words "now concerning." And I saw this interesting chart that is about those words "now concerning." And Paul, he liked to use these a lot of times. In fact, there's six times that he used them in 1 Corinthians. And I've just got five of them up here. But there's six times that he used those words about "now concerning." And this was drawing people's attention to something he was teaching about. Because every time he used those words "now concerning," he was doing a teaching to the church. He said, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, is it good for a man not to touch a woman?" The man-woman relationships. Chapter 7, verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as the one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy," to unmarried sisters. "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." And then, of course, 12, verse 1, and then 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also in financial offerings." So every time he gets into these places of saying "now concerning," he's doing some good teaching. How many like good teaching? As I looked at verse 1, I often like to translate in the Bates translation. Okay, so I often look at that and say, you know, I read all these different versions and I look at them and I think that, hey, I'd like to come up with a translation, okay? So can I give you my translation of verse 1 this morning? And it goes like this. I mean, you've got it up here. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." This is what I would say in 2019. "Hey, church, what's up with the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do with us? We can't miss out on him just because of our attitude or lack of teaching or anything else." How's that? You want me to say it again? "Hey, church, what's up with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us? We can't miss out on just because of our attitude or lack of teaching or anything else." How, you like that? You want me to write the whole Bible in my translation? No. You know, concerning is in the word Greek is P-E-R-I, peri. And it's kind of interesting because I looked at the Greek here. It deals with the subject, and the subject is before us. It's like, you know, Paul is saying concerning this, but it's the thought that is that the person is knows what the subject is, but they're dancing all around it. And so Paul is trying to get their minds focused in. So he says, concerning. He's trying to, hey, stop dancing around the subject here, but let's get right into the subject and let's land properly on this subject, because you guys have got all kinds of different thoughts and opinions, and things were happening in the church back in those days of which he will discipline them for. But he wants to make sure that the understanding concerning the Holy Spirit or spiritualness is on the right path. Did you know that the New Testament gives at least three core important truths, of which are very instrumental and very, very important to you and I in our life as a Christian? These three core important truths are seen throughout the New Testament. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name. You know, we come to faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Father. So that's core. I mean, if you don't have that, what do you got? Nothing. Second thing is the baptism of Holy Spirit, as Father promised and as Jesus taught. So that's the second core important truth for us. And then you have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternity, all laid out for you and I for what the future holds in store for those who are believers. All three will do us no good until we know about them or are concerned about them. Right? They will do us no good until we know the truth about them or are concerned about them. Salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three doctrines that many have become very shy and embarrassed around. People could care less about salvation. Talk to some people out there. That's nice. I'm glad you've got Jesus, but I could care less. They will tell you that very bluntly. I'm glad you go to church. I'm glad you got a Bible. I'm glad you've got all those things, but they're not concerned about salvation. So they mock it. And they even mock his second coming. You think he came once? You think he's coming again? You people in the church are weird. You know, you're right off the wall. And so they mock us in all those things. And by many, of course, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is even downplayed in Pentecostal charismatic circles and churches. And that's a sad thing to have. You know, I believe it's very important at this time of the season of Cornwall Pentecostal Church that we take heed to where we are and what we are and where we're going to go. I really believe that in our lives. It's concerning the great salvation that we'd be gifted with, and of course the imminency, and Pierre, you said that word a couple of weeks ago, the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brought my mind back to the old-time Pentecost, that they stood up and they preached on the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the imminency means? Is that imminency means that Jesus could come back at any moment. Are you ready? And so they would preach. Old-time preachers would stand up and say, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? He's coming back. And they would preach on the imminency of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get back to some of that preaching in our pulpits. But it's the occupying until he comes. The doing of the work of the Master until he comes. It's our waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for sure, this other great doctrine, the baptism of Holy Spirit, as Father promised and Jesus taught. With respect to all these, we need to return to being people of the Word, of the Word. Talked to you last week about maybe we need a great awakening. Maybe we need to wake up, get back to the place where we should be. You know, as I started thinking about where we are now in the church, and I'm not blaming anyone or not criticizing any church or any denomination or any place, but as I look at it as a whole, how did we lose out? Where did we go wrong? What happened to us? You know, what has happened to our life in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, I've been around Pentecost now since the 70s, and we're not like we were back in the 70s. I can remember when Betty took me into Stone Pentecostal Church in Toronto. Man, I was looking for the chandeliers, the ropes, and everything else. Like those people were running up and down the aisles. People were agonizing in the Spirit. People were interceding. The groanings and the moanings were coming out of people. And I said to Betty, get me out of here. Because I was just freshly born again. And I had salvation through Jesus Christ, but I wasn't infilled of the Holy Spirit. And for me, this was wild, too wild. Now here I am, Pentecostal preacher. How's that for changing in a lifetime? Amen. As I look back over these years, I said, God, what's gone wrong? What has happened? How do we get put to sleep? Why are we so duped by the enemy? Why are we believing a lie at times in our life? And what's happened to us in dealing with the Holy Spirit and the baptism, the giftings of the Holy Spirit? Why has the church subsided from the gifts over the years? Why have so many Pentecostals backed off the gifts? Why is there so little of the moving of the Holy Spirit in churches today? And these are all questions that I've fired into this person that I'm trying to work out in my life. And that's why I stand here today saying, God's led me to this preaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for our Wednesday night Bible study and Wednesday morning Bible study, because I believe that God is saying something to us. He's trying to get us back on track. You know, I was watching, I don't know if you ever heard of Francis Chan. I don't know if he's a brother to Jackie Chan. I don't know, but Francis Chan does a lot of teaching of kind of like little interlude things on the internet. And they asked him one time, you know, about lukewarm Christians. And he said in his teaching a while ago, he talked about, is there such a thing as a lukewarm Christian? Good question. And I was sitting there, yeah, we often say that in our vocabulary, you know, you're a lukewarm Christian. Francis Chan said, is there such a thing? In light of Revelations, in the letter to the church, about how Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth if they're lukewarm. So is there such a thing as a lukewarm Christian? And I tell you, as I listened to this little blurb that he was talking about on the internet, I said, yeah, I think he's right. You know, we've been duped for many years thinking, well, I'm just a lukewarm Christian. Thinking all is okay. Is there such a thing as a lukewarm Christian? You answer that. In a light of Revelations and get all the great teaching that we have, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 12, is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? You got any answers for me? Just email me and let me know. I'm sitting here wondering, you know, is there a lukewarm Christian? Is there a carnal Christian? And I think about all these things that we're happy and content to sometimes be in that very fold. I'm a lukewarm Christian. I'm a carnal Christian. Yeah, I know. But I go to church. You know, I do these things. You know, as I look at what Paul is trying to do here through all the 1 Corinthians, but really with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, church, you and I cannot be lied to any longer. We cannot take in the lies of the enemy or duped by the enemy into thinking that all is well, that we just keep on keeping on like all is okay right now. You see, I read this whole Testament, and I'm glad that Pierre got us on a few years ago going through the Bible chronologically. I just, you know, it really spurs us on to get into the Bible chronologically. And as I look at the Bible, and especially the whole New Testament, when you get to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole of the New Testament is a drive for our hearts. It's God after us to save us, to teach us, to show us, to connect with us and correct us and to keep us away from false doctrines and to deepen our walk and to enable us as a church, and that we could be a thriving church, a lively church, and a church without spot or wrinkle, ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament is driving us to that very place in our lives where we could be everything that God wants us to be. Amen? The more you read the Word, you realize that we've got a lot more ground to cover before we ever get to that place where He'll be content with us and say, hell, you're pretty good. You don't have to do any more. We've all got room for growth in our lives. Amen? Have you ever heard the term nominal? The word nominal in the Webster's Dictionary says existing or being something in name or form only. Anybody ever heard of a guy by the name of A.W. Tozer? Great preacher from back in the 50s and 60s. I think he died at the end of the 60s. He even pastored in the Toronto area for a while. But he said this, if we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us, and that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of His face. Just a thought this morning, I just throw this out to you, but maybe, perhaps, much of the Pentecostalism has subsided in the last decade or two and due to nominal pressures from those who come to our Pentecostal spirit-filled churches. You know, there was a term that came out many years ago called seeker-sensitive, where churches said, oh, well, you don't want to offend people. You know, make sure that everything's just done right so that when they enter through the door, they will not be offended by this or they'll not be offended by that. And so, you know, and they keep telling us, don't ever have a visitor stand up in a service and say, oh, where are you from? Nice to have you here with us, because, oh, they probably won't be back again. So, you know, you get rid of all these things that we've always done over the years. And I was kind of, when I first went to a Pentecost church and somebody had me stand up, I'm kind of like, you know, waving to everybody and say, yeah. And then people come over and say, oh, it's good to have you here today. And they embraced you and hugged you and said, come on out for a meal or come to our place. And we got to know people. I thought it was pretty good. Sometimes we just want to have people come in as visitors and kind of hide away in the back pew. And did anybody get their name? Did anybody know who they were? You know, it's kind of like they come in, they come out, and we don't even know who they were. We don't want to offend anybody. Over the years, many people from mainline denominations have become perplexed at their mainline denominations. And because of what has happened in their mainline denominations, if not getting totally bored, they wanted to find some places a little more alive. And so they started checking out other denominations and other places, and they started going seeking into other churches. Many arrived at Pentecostal churches. And they came in and they enjoyed the music. They loved the worship. It was exuberant. It was lively. It was like people enjoyed it. It wasn't people who It was they were standing and dancing and, oh, yeah, and they're clapping their hands. I can remember when I first brought my mother to a Pentecostal church. They're clapping their hands in the church. That shouldn't be done. I can remember many times as a little boy, like you couldn't make a noise in the church where I grew up in, because there was that little muscle in the back of your kind of neck. And my mother used to grab that and squeeze, won't do it anymore. You know, and she'd squeeze it, be quiet, Russell. Couldn't clap your hands, couldn't stand up, you couldn't do this. You just had to sit there, never make a move. I mean, for a little kid, 5, 6, 7 years old. Move. You know, children come into the Pentecostal church and say, hey, I like this, Mommy, Daddy, let's come back again. You know, and they want to come back because it's lively, it's fun. And so people saw that. They love kids, they love the youth, they love the worship, they loved all the things that were going on. They understood it was great. But sadly, many Spirit-filled churches, seeker-friendly as they are, have basically ignored and rejected much of the Holy Spirit in that sense of being seeker-friendly and the deep need of the born-again people to enter into that faith of the salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we kind of ignored Holy Spirit and said, let's just get them saved and everything else will work out, kind of, you know. Blah, 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 blah. We'll probably get into some of the teaching from chapter 14, and there's some things that perhaps you may not understand. But 1 Corinthians 14:22, when they were going through all the issues with Paul through the letter that he was responding to, chapter 14, verse 22 says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Huh, do we forget that? Don't speak in tongues, you're going to offend them. Don't speak in tongues, they'll probably run away. They're a sign to the unbeliever, Paul says, and especially teaching on the giftings of the Holy Spirit, because of perhaps being nominal, seeker-sensitive, and for whatever other things have blocked Holy Spirit in a lot of our Pentecostal/charismatic churches, this may be why many Pentecostal churches sadly have stagnated and gone nominal and kind of fit into the groove of the mainline denominations and plateaued and become ingrown and forgot about the outward growth and the outreach and the doing of the Great Commission and reaching the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. What was once years ago the fastest growing, moving entity about 2 or 3 decades ago was Pentecostalism. Now it's just kind of fitting in with the rest. In other words, have Pentecostals missed it? Have we missed it? If so, why? Could it be that we have become nominal? That's kind of like a dirty word, isn't it, when you come into a Pentecostal church, nominal. Could it be, let's not use the word nominal, let's use the word complacent or content. could do without the Spirit of God. That, hey, we're doing okay on our own. You know, I can remember one of the young Bible college students. You know, we were sitting in the room, and of course, I came from Pentecost Church. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the moving of the Holy Spirit. And there was a 17, 18-year-old person in our classroom, and we were dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit at the Bible college. And one of them said, you know, I'm having a problem with this speaking in tongues. You know, because, you know, we preach the word, everybody knows English, and we give the word away, and we do all these things, we get them saved and so forth, and they understand what I'm saying. So I'm really having an issue with the tongues and the speaking in tongues and all that. And I could see the dilemma, and I really believe that's a dilemma, that we kind of get to the same place, that why should I speak in tongues when I can speak in English and somebody will understand? Well, that's for a later message, and we're going to get there, okay? So just hold on to that thought for another few weeks, and we'll get there. But that's a good question. But I think in the light of it all, that we thought that, you know, if we can speak in English and that's all we need to do in English, then really, in a sense, the bottom line of it all is that I can do it on my own. I don't need Holy Spirit. I don't need tongues. I don't need prophecy. I don't need any of these gifts, really. I just need myself, me, myself, and I. We'll kind of look after this church and we'll get it going, right? That's kind of like the bottom line of where we've gone. You know, so hear it again from Paul. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Are you with me today? Are you getting everything? You know, I don't like going too much on the negative, but you know, you need the negative to reinforce the positive. It's like they always say, you know, if you get a counterfeit bill, you got to have the real genuine bill to understand that that's why it's counterfeit. And they always told us at Bible College is good. Andrea's learning a lot while she's at Bible College. They always told us, and we get into the Bible College courses, and we were dealing with the end times, and all of a sudden we're dealing with all the wrong end time philosophies and doctrines and everything else. And we were saying, hey, how come we don't deal with the one that's the right way? I said, because you got to learn the wrong ways before you understand the right way. And that way you'll understand the right way. For when somebody comes in and tells you the wrong way, you know exactly where they're from and what they're dealing with in their life. So I really believe that you and I need to know the things that we're battling against before we can ever be winners and conquerors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I like that. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I looked at that and I said, why do you just say now concerning spiritual gifts? You know, you kind of get stuck on words. You ever get stuck on words when you're reading the word? And I looked at that. Brethren, brothers and sisters, you know, when I come home and Betty's at the door and she runs over and gives me all those terms of endearment. Oh, sweetie pie, moochikins. Oh, my honey bunny and everything else, and hugs me, all that. You know, and I usually say to her, what happened? What'd you do? What'd you break? Yeah, what'd you buy? How much did it cost? Will I be broke? But when she says all those things, like, I really get worried, you know. It's kind of like, you know, if I come into church this morning and said, oh, you're such a wonderful bunch of people, you know, you're good looking, and you know, oh, yeah, I just, yeah, you're great. You probably all sit there and think, what's coming? And as I look at this, you know, when Paul said this, you have to wonder, like, you know, hey, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, and he's trying to get this across in the nicest of terms, and that's what Paul's doing. Say, hey, you're all aware. You're my kin. You're my brethren, my gospel believers in the family of God. We're all the same faith. You know, we're all this, and he's trying to get that across. So what he says next, it's like we are wondering what is coming next, but what he says, the word ignorant. I looked at that word, and I said, oh, I don't know if I like this English translation. I would not have you be ignorant. Anybody ever call you, don't be so ignorant? Yeah. Ever got that term before? You know, and you, what do you mean, I'm ignorant? You know, and you kind of get into that place, you know, and so I didn't really like that word. That's why I did the Bates translation of the whole thing. But I like other translations. I wanted to get past that word ignorant. If you have a King James Version, you have ignorant. If you have a New King James Version, you have ignorant. If you have an NIV version, you have the word ignorant. But if you have another translation, like I've got some up that are on the board, but there's others that the Holman translation says unaware. I like that. The New Jerusalem Bible says not quite certain. Or the New Living Bible says misunderstanding. The New Living Translation says misunderstand. The Mace Translation says mistaken. The New English Translation says uninformed. The Weymouth Translation says to have a clear knowledge. So those are, you know, just put ignorant aside for a moment, just in case you're stuck on that word. You know, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you misunderstanding all of this truth to get it across here. And the word ignorant in the Greek is agnoio. And it's used in a negative sense, not to know something. So, in other words, they were trying to do something without knowing what it is. It's like, you know, going down to the Ferrari dealership. Is there one in Cornwall? No, I don't think there is. But if you were to find a Ferrari dealership and the guy would throw you the keys and you go and say, okay, you hop in the Ferrari and you would not know anything about that Ferrari. And you put the key in and you'd probably have a lot of problems with driving that Ferrari around the streets. Isn't that right? So really it's in the sense of not knowing or to not to understand or to disregard. There's all these connotations in that word ignorant. It's kind of like when Paul got in the midst of the Athens and the Areopagus and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with its inscription to the unknown God. You're ignorant of that God. Good thing he didn't say it there to those people on Mars Hill, but that's what he said. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing or ignorantly, him I proclaim to you. So it can indicate a deficiency or a lapse of intellectual ability or resources to forget, to misunderstand, to not know, all those things. When Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, he was in most cases dealing with spiritual teaching, as he does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, that's all I want to give you for today, but I want to conclude with something that's really interesting because I found this. I was reading a book by Perry Stone. Anybody read Perry Stone literature? Perry Stone, he's a researcher in the Hebrew language, been to Israel about 35, 40 times. He has a lot of rabbis who are friends of his. He learns a lot of stuff and he goes through a lot of these things, but he uncovers things that have happened over the years. He's a real researcher. And as I was reading his book, he brought to my attention one of the things that had happened because there's a guy by the name of General William Booth. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah. General William Booth. Born in 1829, lived to 1912. His roots were in the Methodist movement, by the way, before the Salvation Army came along. Did you know that the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada are roots in the Methodist movement? Did you know that a lot of the churches in the Methodist kind of sprung into the Pentecostal movement, into the charismatic movements from the Methodist roots? So don't put down the Methodist church. But his roots were in the Methodist church in London, England. And Salvation transitioned through many names in the Salvation Army. It was originally started as the Christian Revival Society. Then later it was called the Christian Mission. And that it eventually ended up as being called the Salvation Army. But in the same year that the Civil War in the United States ended in 1865, General Booth declared war on the powers of darkness by establishing what would later be called the Salvation Army. Just trying to give you a little background before I get to this amazing thing. But at that time, churches were not allowing the poor to come into their churches. They thought that they were so decorative and beautiful and ornate and all those things that they didn't want smelly, poor people coming into their churches. And this is what birthed the Pentecostal movement back 100 years ago. And you'll understand this because a lot of times churches say, do we want those riffraff in here with us worshiping God? And so they say, why don't they build their own church? Well, they're poor. They can't build a church. Where can they go to church? They have to come to a church somewhere, but people were putting them down and not allowing them. And so this really bothered William Booth. And his mission began spreading to many of the people who were in poverty. And he left his church, the Methodist church, and began ministering on the streets. His mission began spreading to many countries and so birthed the Salvation Army. And Booth saw the power of God manifest in meeting after meeting. He was relying upon Holy Spirit. This is a Salvation Army leader, founder, okay? His favorite weapon was the power of prayer. Warriors of the house, power of prayer. It was common for him to lead all night prayer when preaching the Word of God, where people were frequently struck down, overwhelmed with the sense and the presence and the power of God. Sounds like Pentecost to me from old days. Amazing. But when Booth died in 1912, there was up to 150,000 people visited his body as it lay in state. His actual funeral service drew more than 40,000, including the Queen, who sat next to an ex-prostitute, a convert of General Booth. That must have been quite the scene. I wonder what the conversation was going back and forth there. But that's all history. Great things about this man of God. But there's something that we need to hear about what happened before his death. Before his death in 1912, he received a significant vision. How many like visions? He got this vision from God, and he was asked about it. And somebody said, "What do you see as the greatest danger in the next 100 years? And from this vision, he gave it, and I give you the quote that he was given back 100 years ago, before 1912 when he died. "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." As I looked at those, I thought, man, religion without the Holy Ghost. I looked at that and I saw it and I felt it and I said, God, without Him, without the Holy Spirit, what have we got? What have we got? Maybe that's why they're called nominal mainline denominations that are basically shutting down and closing down. But don't get too condemnatory upon them, because look at some Pentecostal churches that are starting to go that way as well. You know, I was reading another quote of his, and you can go online and just put in William Booth quotes and you'll see the one I just put up there and this one. This one caught my eye. William Booth said this, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, even with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and I caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, on that day, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." Wow. Read some of his quotes sometime from William Booth. You know, and we think as we look at the Salvation Army that they're not what they used to be. Well, look at the founder. And if you go back to the Pentecostal roots where we started and we look what we have now, I wonder where we are going in our movement of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Would the worship team come, please?